recognize those readings, for any of y'all that are new, are a little bit longer than we normally have on Sunday mornings, but we feel like with the weight of the things that we're remembering as Holy Week begins, it's worth the time. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats by you, we're going to be in that passage that Ricky read for us from Philippians chapter 2. So that's page 922 of the Bibles that were by you, or if you're in your own Bible, hopefully you brought, or maybe your own device of some sort reading scripture, that's Philippians chapter 2. Let me pray as we start. Father, it's hard for us to even imagine the weight of the different things that we just read about. Lord, we pray that during this time, as we meditate more on your word, that you will please fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would be our teacher. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that some of the best movies, some of the best books, the best stories really, are the ones where somehow a person, the main character, is given knowledge about something really important that's going to happen in the future, and then what they do with that knowledge. And they can be given that knowledge in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's through a dream, a vision. Sometimes there's some sort of a time traveler that comes and talks to them, or they go somewhere. If you read the Bible, you know this is a case in Genesis with Joseph and interpreting that dream for Pharaoh, and the way that knowing what's going to happen that day changes the course of Joseph's life and God's people. I think more recently about some other pretty great stories like Marty McFly, Back to the Future. Maybe y'all, some of y'all saw that movie, The Minority Report by Steven Spielberg, which plays with this idea years ago. Harry Potter. If you haven't read or seen Harry Potter, spoiler alert, at one point he learns he's going to have to die. And that changes everything about the ways that he's going about life in the present. The ability to know the future is, isn't it, one of the most powerful devices in storytelling. And why is that? Because knowing where everything is going gives people, it gives us amazing clarity about how to go about life in the present. Now, here's how this relates to Palm Sunday. When you read the Bible, it says human beings can actually know the future, and it's not because someone traveled on a magic spaceship through time and told us, it's because God himself has told us in his word. He has spoken through his word. We thought about that last week. And if you want a hint, the Bible says, as to where everything is going, all you've got to do is just for a moment, look at those palms that you maybe had in your hands a moment ago, or maybe are on the seats next to you or under your seat now. And follow me for a second here. It's obviously Palm Sunday, and our service started the way that it did with us gathering out into the garden and walking in together, remembering Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which, by the way, every gospel account that we have talks about. And at the same time, did you know that, technically speaking, we only read about these palms, or palms in general, in two places in the New Testament. So in one place, it's actually John's account of the triumphal entry and John's gospel. The other accounts don't mention the palms. John mentions them there. He mentions them in one other place, or the New Testament mentions it in one other place, and that's in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7, and this vision is given at the end of all things. Listen to what it says in verse 9 from Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who's Jesus, clothed in white robes, and listen carefully, with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." The Bible says you want to know where all the future is going with everything that's going out on in the world today. It is all going to end in one place, and that is where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb, is recognized as King. And not just by the people in that scene, by everyone, everywhere, for all time. Now, we as human beings can do two things with that claim in the Bible about the future. On one hand, we can respond the way that most of us might naturally be tempted to respond, or the way a lot of people still would respond, to say, well, everybody knows there's no such thing as magical visions or dreams. There's no such thing as the supernatural. And everybody knows the Bible is really ultimately made up anyway. And so in that case, none of these things can be true. They can't be true. And really, there can't be any direction to history. There can't be any meaning to history and really to the world. It just is what it is. And notice in that situation, if that's the case, the pressure is now on us as human beings. It's on you and it's on me for us to bear that great burden of having to figure out for ourselves, what is life really about? How do I focus my life? Now, on the other hand, if the Bible's not made up, and it was really given to us by God as the scriptures claim, then this vision from Revelation is true. It's not made up. And in that case, there's actually a huge freedom that we as Christians have in knowing where everything is headed. And that freedom is the opposite. It's not having to figure out what life's all about, because we've already been told what it's about. And it is about Jesus Christ as King, ruling, reigning. The Bible says all things began with him. It says all things, as we saw in that passage, will end with him. And just like the characters in those stories we were thinking about, we now have this amazing gift of clarity about what our life is about. So Revelation 7's talking about this. We're going to look for the next couple minutes this morning at another passage that's often read on this day, that's traditionally appointed for Palm Sunday, which is our passage from Philippians 2, because here's another passage that's telling us about Jesus being recognized as King. And what we're going to do now is we're going to focus on this passage, asking one single question, that when it comes to this moment, one day, when Jesus is recognized for who he really is by all people, what does Paul want us to know about that moment? The author of Philippians. What does he want us to know about Jesus' kingship? So we've heard from John. What insight does Paul have about this authority? And how is it that knowing what the future holds for people gives us this sort of clarity about how to go about life, whether we're someone that's put our faith in Jesus or maybe someone that has not put their faith in Jesus? That's what we're going to do now. As we get going, coming to this passage in Philippians 2, just a word about context here. Paul is starting out in Philippians 2, talking to the Christians in Philippi. He's trying to tell them about how they're to relate to one another. So he wants them to be united, like-minded. He wants them to be humble, to serve one another. And in order to do these things, all he does is he points them to the example of that they already have of these things in the person of Jesus in verse 5, who humbled himself, as we know, by coming into the world, even though he had equality with God, he was the Son of God, he didn't count it a thing to be grasped, but he comes into the world and he gives himself on the cross. And then when it comes to verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about what God the Father has done in response to those things. And then in the midst of that, he points us ahead, like John does in Revelation 7, to the future. Look at what he says in 9, if you have that in front of you. Therefore, or have these things being accomplished by Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you read that carefully there, you'll notice Jesus is being recognized in two different ways, and isn't he? One of which has already happened, or by God the Father, and then in another future way, which is yet to happen, and that's being recognized by everybody else. As for the recognition by God the Father, notice that it says the Father recognizes Jesus in two ways. One, by exalting him, and two, by bestowing on him this name that is above every name. Now, what's he doing with those two? First thing about him being exalted. In exalting him, God the Father is talking about Jesus' ascension. This is what Peter's writing about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he says that God the Father raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory. And we're going to be remembering that and parts of that next week when we come to Easter Sunday, as we remember and we celebrate Jesus Christ isn't still in the grave somewhere. He is alive. He's been raised. He went around for 40 days interacting with people before ascending to the Father and ruling and reigning from his right hand today. God's exalted Jesus, and he's bestowed on him, Paul says, the name that is above every name. Now, it's probably worth pointing out in those exact words, when Paul writes that, he's actually not talking about the name Jesus, the name that's above every name, but that's what I assumed most of my life growing up and reading this passage. Here, he's talking about the name that God has always identified himself with his people. That's the divine name of Yahweh. He's associating that name with Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, I'm giving you my name, the name of the King of the world. He is this Jesus, not just a human being. He's not just fully man. He is fully God. He is divine. He is the exalted Lord. That's what Yahweh is translated in our Bibles. He is the Lord. So one way Jesus is being recognized as king here is through, again, God himself, who is doing this by exalting him and granting him this name. That's one way. That has already happened. And then there's a second kind of kingly recognition that Paul says has yet to happen, and that is apparently Jesus and his authority and his kingship being recognized by everyone else in the world. In fact, a second ago, you might have noticed, it's almost as if these are building on each other. Did you notice in verse 10, the so that at the beginning of this? So we could go to Paul as the author of this and ask him, so Paul, why does God the Father do these things that we're reading about here with Jesus in verse 9? You see the answer, in order that Jesus will now be recognized by everybody. Everybody in heaven, on earth, under the earth, heaven, hell, everywhere between, everyone's going to recognize him. Everyone's going to recognize him by bowing a knee and by confessing that he's Lord. There will be no soul in the universe that will not do those two things. And it's worth then stopping and just thinking about for a second the gravity of what we're talking about here. Think about this. If you were here with us last week, you remember we said there are obviously different ways that people describe in the world around us, different ways that people talk about what's actually true and what life's ultimately about. Some people would say, well, look, there is no purpose to the world that around us. The world just is what it is. It's just matter and chaos. There's no direction to it. And the most that we can hope to do is to make the best out of it, out of the time that we've been given for whatever time that we have been given. Might be visiting with us this morning, and maybe that's how you understand the world to be. Or somewhat similarly, maybe you have the sense, there's got to be something to all this. There's got to be some purpose, but we just can't know exactly what it is. We can't be certain enough to actually stake our lives on it. Now, if you're a member of our church family, you know that we come at this from a very different approach, which is we believe there's lots of good reasons to accept the trustworthiness and the authority and the goodness of the Bible and the fact that it was inspired by God. And what that means is that we have totally different answers to these questions as to what life and what reality is really about. Because based on what we've seen, there is a purpose, there is a center to the universe, to the world, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is King. Go to the Bible, and it tells us he was there at the very beginning, Colossians 1, everything created through him, by him, for him. Again, right now, as you sit in your seats, as I stand up here, he's at the Father's right hand, ruling, reigning. And then one day, we've seen in that passage from John, or I should add, I didn't want to overlook Ephesians 1. It says that from the foundations of the earth, God had chosen his people in Jesus that we would be adopted by God. Through Jesus' sacrifice, that we would be adopted by him as our heavenly Father, brought into his family. And then we know that we are looking ahead to that one day when he restores all things and makes them new, when he establishes his kingship and his kingdom in a way that is final, and as the Bible says, lasts forever. And remember, we just saw Paul saying, when that happens, verse 10, all people that are alive at that moment, all people that have ever lived, everyone is going to admit that Jesus is the sovereign king over the universe. Everybody's going to do it. If that's not true, if we can't trust what the Bible is saying there, we are all wasting our time as Christians. We're wasting our time with Christianity. If those things are true, this has huge implications for people. It has implications for everyone. Because according to what Paul says, everyone will be bowing a knee, confessing with our mouths. And we're going to do that, all of us doing that, in one of two ways, really. We're going to either do those things, it would seem, with joy, with gratitude, or we're going to do those things with fear and with regret. Now, what's the difference between those two? The answer for that comes to that passage that we started out with from Revelation 7 and the people waving the palm branches. Remember what it says in 9? It says that the people, verse 9, from every tribe and people and tongue, they are celebrating. They are shouting out with a loud voice. This is like one of my buddies went to a parade in Philadelphia when the Eagles won the Super Bowl a couple years ago. It was this huge celebration. You can imagine people all there at the parade, again, screaming out at the top of their lungs in praise. That's what it's going to sound like. Think about what it's going to look like, we learn. John says the people there are clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. What's going on with the robes? Sounds a little weird at first. And that is the fact that they have been made clean. They have been made white with the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, obviously that's talking about Jesus' blood. And we know this blood is different from every other kind of blood because everybody knows when it comes to clothes, what does blood do? It stains things. When it comes to this blood, the blood of Jesus makes things clean. It purifies them. When it comes to our souls, we're forgiven. We're spotless. That's why the people's robes are white. And that's why in this scene in Revelation 7, they're not scared. They're not scared. They're joyful. They're again jumping up and down, waving the palms. They're yelling out as loud as they can in praise because they'd already called Jesus Christ their king when they had the chance. They put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. They had decided to follow him as one of his disciples. And now, through those things, they know they have been clothed in his righteousness. And now they are ready to live with their king forever in his kingdom. And at the same time, we cannot ignore the reality, according to that passage, that for other people, for people that are doing these things for the first time, taking a knee, confessing him as Lord for the first time in this moment, it is not going to be a great day. It'll be a very, very difficult day, which is a very sobering thing to think about. As one person has said about Philippians 2 in this passage, all will confess, all will submit, not all will be saved. Again, that's a very heavy thing for us to think about and to hear. And if that this morning in any way could apply to any of us, because we have yet to put our faith in Jesus Christ, just on behalf of this church family and our leadership, can we implore you, don't go to bed tonight without doing that. Don't go through the service without doing that. Take time. We're going to have a moment to pray after the sermon. Take time, maybe during the prayers of the people. Talk to one of us as clergy. Talk to anyone in this church family. Write something down. Maybe you want to talk to someone on one of the visitor cards that we have in those little seats in front of you. Talk to some of the people on the prayer teams that we're going to have available during communion. But don't make it into your bed tonight without thinking about that. At the very least, come to this decision. Is there any possibility that the things that we've been talking about in these passages from Revelation 7 and from Philippians 2, is there any possibility that those things are true? Is there any possibility? Because if you are not 100% certain that those standing before King Jesus will have needed to profess faith in him, if you're not 100% certain that that's not going to happen, why would you take any risk? Why would we take a chance? Why? You don't have to do that. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ again for the forgiveness of sins, take up his cross, follow him as his disciple, and know we will live in his kingdom forever. That's the implications here for those of us who have yet to call Jesus our King. And then obviously there are implications for those of us who have already done that, for those of us who are Christians. Because think about this. If this passage is true, then we're also like the characters in those stories that we started out thinking about this morning. Remember what we said the future does for them? That knowing the future and where everything is going helps them to know how to go about life in the present. They know what things really matter, what things don't, what's worth spending their time on, what's not, where to find their hope, whether or not to find it in the here and now for them and in the circumstances that they're currently in, or in circumstances that have yet to come. And the Bible says the same thing goes for Christians, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when we come to the place that we see Jesus for who he actually is, the center of all things, the center of all life and all reality. Again, as we're seated here, we're in this room worshiping today, the same thing happens to us that happens to the characters in these stories, in that we now have this amazing clarity as to how to go about everyday life. And I don't want to overstate that. That's not to say life is now magically easy as a Christian, or it's always straightforward, or the Bible is like some sort of a magic eight ball that we shake, open up to a page, and we know exactly what to do in every situation. Not at all. But life is a lot more straightforward. It's a lot more, things are brought into focus. We don't sweat the small stuff in the same way that we used to anymore. We don't look to the same things that we might have in the past in order to make us feel whole. We come to the conclusion, and we're persuaded by the Bible, that only God can do that. So we shouldn't entertain these other things. And then on top of that, we now know how to relate to the people around us in a whole new way. And that's because we know this was modeled for us by this King Jesus himself, who, as we're going to remember this Thursday, on Maundy Thursday, got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his subject, of sinners. And then, as was just read for us, he would ultimately go on to die for them. The king giving his life for his subjects, that again, they could live in his kingdom forever. That's what having this vision and knowing the truthfulness of this vision does for us, those of us who are part of the people of God, that we now have this amazing clarity on our purpose, our identity, how to go about our relationships. It changes everything. So today, on this Palm Sunday, friends, we remember Jesus, he's king. He's the long-awaited for king of Israel. He's the king again who rules and reigns at this very moment, this Sunday morning. And he's the king that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess is Lord. Those things are true. And still, if you know anything about his life, or if you were listening to any of the readings that we heard before I got up here, you know his last and final days were days fit for anyone but a king. At least the kind of king that we would expect and the kind that certainly the Jews expected. And as we walk through this Holy Week together, we're gonna allow ourselves to sit under the weightiness of those days and the discomfort of those days, including at those services on Maundy Thursday, on Good Friday, they're at 6:30. I hope you can join us. And then finally, as we look to the hope of our risen King on Easter Sunday, we hope that you're gonna join us then. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are King of the world, and yet you humbled yourself to allow us to be adopted into the family of God. We praise you for that, and we pray that the knowledge of that, Lord, would ground us, anchor us, give us strength, especially for some of us, maybe even this room, that are in our weakest moments this morning, that your kingship would give us a rock to stand on. Praise you for that. We pray that it would be an incredible week of journeying through the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus together. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. Amen.